17. There we go. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Josh. Man, what a start to our Sunday already here with baptisms and new member. I feel like it's like the anticlimax here. Gotta come bring the heat here, I guess, after a fun baptism season. But today I'm gonna do a one-off sermon I'm calling Thanksgiving, Proven Path to Joy, in preparation for the holiday week here. We finished our old series on origins, and we're going to be jumping into our Advent series next week, and so gives me a wonderful opportunity to talk about something I love to talk about, which is Thanksgiving. And the premise is pretty simple. Giving thanks produces joy. That's a pretty simple thing. Giving thanks produces joy. I think we've already seen glimpses of it this morning in the baptisms and new members. We're giving thanks for all God has done in the lives of Avis and Lewis, right, there was some spontaneous outbursts of joy happening as people are coming to make their faith their own, make it public. And we just naturally understand when someone comes to one of those milestones in their faith journey, like, wow, we should thank God for that. We should celebrate. And the room erupts in applause. And it's a beautiful thing, right? It's a natural thing for us as we think back and as we reflect on all God has been doing in our lives and the journey from that early days until now, as thankfulness begins to flow into our hearts, out of our hearts, flows this beautiful expression of joy. And so Thanksgiving is a beautiful thing. And for Christians, it should be one of the things that comes most naturally to our hearts. But I'm afraid that our consumer culture, on the other hand, is working kind of in the opposite direction. Our consumer culture could be working more to steal our joy. The constant need for more and better fuels some of our darker angels, right? Our discontent, our envy, our covetousness, our anxiety, and greed. Unfortunately, Thanksgiving can become just a brief respite to fuel up on turkey and watch football before the frantic holiday shopping season. You know, I haven't watched all the how early people are doing Black Friday this year and how quickly that is happening. I think they're calming down a little bit on that with some of the online shopping options. But it felt like for a while you might just have 6 hours to eat your turkey and then everyone's got to rush back to the stores. And any of you, if you're in retail, you know, God have mercy upon you this weekend as you have to navigate the stores and all of that kind of stuff. But you know, we go from Halloween and then we do a little bit of Thanksgiving, but it's like we jump right back into the holiday shopping season and it's just more consumption, more things and all of that. You know, we don't even get a full 24 hours these days to just be thankful and just reflect on all that God has done in our lives. So as we're heading into this holiday season, I want to talk about Thanksgiving and the joy it brings. And one of my favorite places to go when talking about Thanksgiving is Paul's letter to the Colossians. And so I thought I'd give you maybe a little overview from Colossians of this beautiful letter and the theme of Thanksgiving that we see throughout it. Just a little background on the city of Colossae. If you've ever been there, I've gotten to go. Right now, it's just an unexcavated mound right now. So it's not a particularly impressive spot like Ephesus or something where you can get a little bigger visual of what the city looks like. But back in the time of Paul, it was actually a very thriving city. bustling marketplace on two major trade routes that intersected with some other busy cosmopolitan cities around it. And so there was a lot of commerce. There was a lot of consumerism happening. That was their livelihood, were all these trade routes and all of these goods and services flowing through the city. And Paul wants this church to appreciate the power of thankfulness to unleash serious joy in the lives of all of his hearers. And so we're going to see giving thanks is a theme that works all the way through the letter. Paul mentions it 7 times in 4 chapters, and I'm going to try and touch on each of those 7 mentions along the way as we're going through. But this morning, if you're following along, if you're wondering where I'm going here, I want to look at 3 things. I want to look at the call to be thankful. I want to look at the challenge of being thankful, especially in all circumstances, and the motivation for being thankful. And the big idea for this morning is that thanksgiving is a proven path to joy. Thanksgiving is a proven path. If you want more joy in your life, try giving thanks a little more. Try counting the blessings God is putting into your life. And my aim for this morning is that we'd see thanksgiving not simply as another holiday, but as an important habit that God uses to release joy in our lives. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into the text this morning. But Father, we're just so thankful. We already come with full hearts celebrating new baptisms, new members this morning, new people joining the life of Redemption City Church. It's like Christmas already here in November as we celebrate these new members and all the gifts that they bring to the life of our church. But we confess that as a culture, we're not particularly good at being content, being thankful. And so this morning, would you open our eyes to all the things in our lives, big and small, for which we have to be thankful? Would you teach us what it looks like to not just be aware of the good things you're doing in our lives, but to share it with other people? And would you help us to just joy to be released more and more in the life of our church as we just reflect on the evidences of your grace that are all over our lives? And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's start here with Paul's call to thanksgiving here in Colossians. I'm going to kind of get a little bit of a running start here, working my way kind of through the text. And so if you have just a finger in Colossians and you're following along, I'm going to be kind of moving through fairly quickly, but I just want to kind of set the scene for you here in the text, and then we'll drill down into it a little bit more in terms of what it means. But Paul opens his letter with thanksgiving. In Colossians, just chapter 1, verse 3, right at the beginning, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, when we pray for you." And that's one of Paul's favorite things to do at the beginning of an epistle. And I love that Paul's first instinct as a pastor is to thank God for these people. People, as far as we know, he's never even met before. But Epaphras has told him about their growth and grace and the way God is moving in their midst. And Paul just wants to start with just thanksgiving for the people around us. And I think for all of us pastors, right, that's a good lesson for us to learn. It's easy to be, discontent with the people in which God has put in front of you. And Paul is like, man, I love these people. Every people here, the hard ones, the good ones, the easy ones, all the different flavors of people. People that are walking through seasons of suffering and grief, and those that are at the top of the world. This is a pastor, right? A man who just loves the people God has put into his life and is willing to thank God right out of the gate. He's keen to celebrate evidences of God's grace as he sees them. This is the kind of guy you want as a pastor, right? A guy who is thankful for you as a person. It's a beautiful thing. So he starts by thanking God for what God is already doing in this church. And that's always a great place if you're starting in anyone's life and you're trying to give any advice or counsel or walk alongside somebody. Our knee-jerk reaction is sometimes be like, oh, I see all the flaws. I see the weaknesses. I see the criticism comes naturally to some of us. But to begin with thanksgiving, what a beautiful just see things through the eyes of grace. It's a beautiful thing. And as Paul is moving on in the letter, we'll see that he also prays that the church would also be thankful for the blessings they share in Christ. So if you go down to verses 11 and 12, Paul prays this way. He says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So Paul is thankful, and now he's praying that these people here, right, that would also be giving thanks here to the Father for the work that he's doing in life. Would this church be able to pray along with Paul this same prayer of thanksgiving? Would their eyes be open? Would they be alert to all the things that God is doing in their lives? He wants them to see their circumstances with new eyes, and so he's praying that they would give thanks. Then in the heart of the letter, which Josh read for us, we see that thanksgiving is a crucial component of the Christian life. In verses 12 through 17 of chapter 3, notice we're going to see thanksgiving is used three times in five verses. Paul is going to kind of rivet our attention as he comes to the heart of the letter, the application, what it looks like to live out the Christian life. We're going to see that thanksgiving is right at the heart of it. And so in verse 15, we see at the end of this beautiful section here, along the way, we're heard, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing. Oh, I'm in 16. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, by which you are called indeed in one body, and be thankful. So be thankful becomes something of a refrain in this letter as it begins. And this word, be thankful, is an imperative. In other words, it's a command, something we're called to do. Be thankful. And interestingly, there aren't any exceptions, there aren't any caveats, there aren't any exclusionary clauses, no fine print. It's just be thankful as a way in which you live out the peace that you have in Christ, the life that you have in Christ, the hope that you have in Christ, is supposed to put you in a position where you can be thankful for the life that God has given. He wants his church to be mindful of the many blessings God is sending their way every day. And then verse 16, he says this should naturally come out in our conversations, corporate worship gatherings, in our teaching and songs. And so verse 16, which I just read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the gospel of Jesus Christ, while you're teaching, while you're admonishing one another in all wisdom, you're singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart to God, right? The way we're supposed to join together as a community, the tone that should be struck in a corporate worship gathering is thanksgiving, thankfulness. You know, what would be more terrible than showing up to a church gathering full of very dull, monotonous, boring, discontented, envious, covetous sort of people? Note, the note in a gathering that is directed by the gospel is one just rich with thanksgiving and grace. And I love being at Redemption City where people are singing it out. It's not just the guys up on stage here, but boy, hearing all of you sing and express that praise and thank. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to see thanksgiving struck as such a beautiful note in our gatherings. And then finally, verse 17 establishes the scope of this thanksgiving. One of my favorite verses, and whatever you do, another one of those blanket statements, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And sometimes people just stop there and go, all right, you know, give glory to God. But notice what he says next, giving thanks to God the Father through him, right? As we're doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, we should do it with thanksgiving in terms of the ways we step into the different words, the different deeds, the different situations, scenarios, seasons of life where we find ourselves. We're to do it with thanksgiving. We're to be thankful in all situations. And so then finally, just to finish my 30,000-foot survey of the entire letter, Paul concludes this letter by saying in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it in thanksgiving. There's a lot of pastoral wisdom here, right? Paul's warning us to season our prayer with thanksgiving, or it will become dry, stale, lifeless, joyless, just another dull shopping list. And so thanksgiving is supposed to characterize our lives, right? If we lose track of thanksgiving in our lives, all the joy is going to be sucked out of our lives, right? If we lose track of all the evidence of God's grace, his goodness, his kindness, our lives are going to be very empty. They're going to be very stale. They're going to be very dry. And so according to the Apostle Paul in Colossians, thanksgiving is something that's supposed to be central to the Christian life. Whatever our circumstances, we're to be grateful people. We're to be thankful people. And of course, that may sound fairly obvious. I'm preaching to the choir out here. I realize all you church people, of course, it's Thanksgiving, be thankful, blah, blah, blah. I get it. But let's drill down a little deeper into this topic. So it really does help us function. And I should ask, I had a question here too to think about, just by way of Thanksgiving here, how am I doing at giving thanks? How natural is Thanksgiving to my tongue? How much is it a part of my life? How many ways am I tracing God's goodness, the beauty of the seasons, that delicious cup of Ugandan coffee, that amazing pumpkin spiced fall treat that you were enjoying? Am I aware of the amazing people God has put in my life? It's pretty cool to see Avis and Lewis surrounded by a whole clan of family members that are supporting them and cheering them on. Who are the people? Who are my people that are supporting me and encouraging me? Am I counting God's mercies that are new every morning? Am I expressing that thankfulness regularly to God? All those things are very helpful diagnostic tools for us as we're just trying to thinking through our own Christian life. But we could probably all acknowledge that we have room to grow in this area. Anybody? I know I certainly have room to grow in the thankfulness department. I can be, I like to call myself a realist. My wife is like, yeah, you're a little critical. I'm just seeing the world as it is. But sometimes that can be less than helpful, right? To have a view of Thanksgiving, like my wife is a much more joy-filled kind of just, the world is just full of life and joy and happiness. And, I don't always see it that way. And so there are two challenges I want to suggest that get in our way of being this kind of joyful, thankful people that God is calling us to be. And I want to look briefly at each of these. And the first is taking credit for all the good things in your life instead of giving thanks for them, right? There's a temptation you might not have thought of off the top of your head, but just looking at your life and going, yeah, I earned it. I worked really hard, and I am reaping the benefits. It's just the law of karma here. It goes around, comes around. And so, therefore, what I'm getting is exactly what I deserve for the effort that I put in. And if you're not getting it, then it's your fault that you're not receiving all the blessings, right? When I ace those final exams, which I know some of the students are getting ready for, right? When I get that raise at work, when I manage to be whatever super person of the year, super mom of the year, whatever you say, it's easy for success to go to our heads, right? To think, yeah, I earned it. I worked really hard. My incredible brilliance, how incredibly good looking I am, all of those things, like they should just, naturally reap the rewards and benefits that come. And yet that is the antithesis, right, of Thanksgiving, right? To just think all of these things are accrued to me because of my wonderful superlative nature and all of the great things flowing out of me. It's the opposite of Thanksgiving, right? It's this idea that everything flows from me, comes from me, and is due to me. And so a little question for you to think about. When things are going well, do I tend to take all the credit and forget God's graciousness and generosity to me? Or maybe when you do wonderful things, do you, make sure everyone needs to know about how wonderful of a person you are in doing all the things that you do along the way? Are you always out to take credit? That works in the workplace, that can happen in the home, can happen in a lot of other places. But success is a fragile thing to build our identity around. I always love testimony along these regards here, just practically on the pressure of just building your life around success, thinking it's all about you and all flowing through you. Here's a testimony maybe from an unlikely source here. How about Madonna here? It would be an interesting point there. She said this in one of the interviews, which I thought was fairly insightful. She was just thinking about her life as a very successful pop musician. She said, "All my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with fear. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. And I find a way to get myself out of that again and again. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And it's always pushing me, because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will." Isn't that interesting, right? When you're pursuing success like that, and even when you manage to arrive and make it to a certain level, it doesn't guarantee happiness. On the contrary, right? You could see how exhausting it is to maintain that success and be, of course, the source of your own creativity and brilliance and beauty and all of those things. Like that can drain you after a while. Thanksgiving allows us to break that cycle of constant striving, that constant cycle of constant performing, that cycle of constantly pleasing others and showing that we're worthy and that we're worthwhile. Thanksgiving gives us an opportunity to break and just give a little exhale and give glory to God and get away from ourselves, get over ourselves and the preoccupation some of us have with ourselves. Really healthy thing. The opposite danger is to struggle to fathom how God could possibly bring any good out of my bad circumstances. So some of you may go, like, yeah, I'd love to have the problem, everything going so well that I was always taking credit. I'm going through a really difficult season, a trying season, a hard season, a difficult season. We can be angry and resentful with God, or even worse, just become numb and indifferent and totally apathetic to whether he even exists in the world. We can't fathom how God could possibly bring in good out of our circumstances. If success goes to our head, sometimes failure goes to our hearts, right? We look at our situation and we just want to give up. We just want to throw in the towel. We just want to quit. We're like, God, what are you doing in my life? And so sometimes those seasons cause a little bit deeper questions, some deeper introspection. Having lost my mother-in-law in a car accident this summer and just being in the hospital for a couple days this week with some friends, you look at life through a little bit of a different lens when you're just appreciating, you know, when life is cruising along and everything's great and everything's winning, you know, it's one way to be thankful. But when you're going through those valleys, those darker seasons of your life, you wonder, like, God, what exactly are you doing? When God pulls out the rug from our comfort and some of the normal things in which we put a lot of our hope and our confidence and our trust, and we just go, God, what are you doing in our lives, right? How can we be thankful is a huge question, both in our successes and in our suffering. And Paul wants us to see how, in Colossians, the gospel begins to answer that question for us as we enter into both those seasons of success or seasons of suffering. Paul has some beautiful news for us this morning. And so I'm going to look at the motivation for being thankful. Right? It goes deeper than just a token surface level kind of cultural idea of, oh yeah, I'd be grateful, be thankful for food and friends and family and any other things you can alliterate with F. Always works really well around the holiday table. But, you know, thinking more deeply and more profoundly, Paul wants to drill down a little bit more. The first thing I want you to see in Colossians is that the gospel reminds us that Jesus purchased every good gift for us on the cross. So if you're in one of those seasons where everything just happens to be, all the doors happen to be opening, everything before you just happens to be like, you know, promotions and raises and everything just is just going swimmingly, Paul wants to remind you all of those gifts, if you're a believer, have been purchased for you through the cross. This is why Paul opens his letter by giving thanks to God for the gospel, which is bearing fruit in the lives of the Colossians and all over the world. That's chapter 1, right in the beginning, and this is in, I believe, verse 5 here of chapter 1. Because the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, and this is verse 6, which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it. Paul is saying that the gospel is the root of all these beautiful fruits you're reaping as a Christian. These are blood-bought gifts of Jesus to you in your life. And so it would be rather presumptuous to just simply assume that because you're so hardworking, you're so diligent, you're so intelligent, you're so charming and good-looking, that everything should just kind of flow your way. Rather, Paul wants us to trace back these gifts to what God is doing through the gospel. In fact, in chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, he says, you've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his son, whom he loves, right? You didn't start out here on a winning deficit here. You started out as part of the domain of darkness. You were in darkness, separated from God, separated from his life, and God has transferred you into his kingdom. All of the blessings in your life are a gift from him. James says it perhaps the most succinctly in James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So we can't take credit for what God has so graciously done. We're called instead to give thanks. So don't let success go to your head. If you're killing it at work or school or marriage or parenting, or don't pat yourself on the back. Thank God for his many blessings. Again, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? The gospel should humble us to see God as the giver of every good gift and trace every one of those gifts, every one of those successes, every one of those wins back to him. And it'll make you far less smug and insufferable and annoying to the people around you as well if you approach life from a lens of gratitude. But the gospel also reminds us, not simply for those seasons when everything's succeeding, when everything's winning, when everything's doing so wonderful well, the gospel also reminds us that God took the worst circumstance in human history, the crucifixion of the Son of God, and turned it into the best thing that has ever happened for our lives. When we look at sin, we look at suffering, we look at the brokenness in the world, we see that God is in the business of redeeming, restoring the worst situations in our lives. And we know that because of the cross. The cross is exhibit A, that God can take these broken systems of injustice and pain and suffering and turn them ultimately to good. And that's why Paul is so focused in chapter 1 on the blood of Jesus Christ. So we read in chapter 1, just 15 through 20, these words. I think they're actually a call to worship this morning here. Sebastian and I were on the same page, I think. But he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and in him all things come together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And so what we have here in this beautiful text, oh, I was still going forward here to 18. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so what Paul is saying here in Colossians is that God is reconciling everything in this broken and fallen world through the blood of Jesus Christ. The victory that he has achieved, that he has accomplished on the cross, is reconciling everything, putting everything in this broken world back together. Right? We might not see it yet, but we see it already, the first fruits in Jesus' death and in Jesus' resurrection. Right? Jesus has risen to the Father's right hand, the first fruits of that future reality that is coming. And while we wait for that reconciliation of all things that Paul talks about, all the broken things, all the sad things coming untrue in our lives, while we wait, we know that God is not aloof to our pain and our suffering. The author of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. You say, wait, Jesus was made perfect through suffering? I thought he was already perfect. He's Jesus, right? It's important that we understand what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's not saying that Jesus was imperfect in the sense that he had any sin in his life. Rather, what the author of Hebrews is saying is that Jesus proved his perfection through his suffering. Jesus walked through the pain and suffering and brokenness of this world perfectly, right? Bearing all the pain and sorrows and infirmities in his own life and those that he was constantly confronted with. And as our substitute, he could not simply show up, right, as the perfect sinless man and die on a cross. He had to live and suffer his entire life sinlessly to establish the perfection God required. And if Jesus was made perfect through suffering, how much more will God use suffering in our lives to sanctify us? How will God use those moments, those difficulties, those challenges, those heartaches, those gutting moments, those excruciating hours in the hospital, or if you've gotten that tragic news, to begin to grow and soften us, make us more gentle, make us more tender, make us more merciful, make us more gracious people? And not only is he sanctifying us through our suffering, he sympathizes with us in our suffering. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So don't let failure, or don't let success go to your head, but don't let failure go to your heart. Don't let the the dark seasons of your life, the challenging situations, the frustrating situations in your life, go to your heart. God is mysteriously at work, even here. He's not aloof to our suffering. He has experienced it himself, and he sympathizes with our weaknesses. If Jesus was made perfect through suffering, who are we to despise it? So maybe a question, just a reflection point to think about is, you know, how am I responding to the God's frowning providence in my life, right? How am I seeing God's hand even in those more difficult, challenging, weighty circumstances? Thanksgiving can begin to see, not in part, God's design and God's plan as we begin to focus on the people that he's bringing into our lives to support us and encourage us and walk with us through these hard and dark and challenging seasons. So don't despise what God is doing. God is at work, even in the weightiest and most difficult circumstances. So we've seen the call to thankfulness, the challenge to thankfulness, challenges to thankfulness, and the ultimate motivation for thankfulness in the gospel. I want to close by looking at how this works out practically. In other words, what would it look like for you to be a more thankful person this week? What would that look like in practice, in your everyday life, as you step back into your job and back into parenting and all the messiness of life here? So a couple of things for you. First, Thanksgiving takes practice. Paul says in Colossians 2, therefore, as you receive Christ as Lord, walk in him, rooted in him, built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Just like walking and growing and building, thanksgiving is something we grow into. It's something that we have to actually do. It's a muscle we actually have to exercise. It's a skill we have to learn and sharpen in our lives, right? Remember, being thankful is an imperative. It's not just a highfalutin idea about life, that just thankfulness is the way we should operate in the world. It's a very concrete thing we are to do in our lives. Instead of slipping back into our old habits of discontent, boredom, covetousness, greed, anxiety, and ungratefulness, we need to remind ourselves of our new identity in Christ and how that gives us a radically different perspective on the everyday stuff of life, the way we think about our circumstances and situations in which we live. Ann Voskamp, I think, says it well in her book, 1,000 Blessings. She said, practice is the hardest part of learning, and training is the essence of transformation. Right? We might need to do a little training in the Thanksgiving department to become more thankful people. We might need a little help in doing that. Obviously, coming to church on a Sunday morning gives us an opportunity to be thankful every week with what God is doing and reframe our lives. But maybe we need that during the week a little bit more, ways in which we can strengthen those Thanksgiving muscles in our hearts. One of the things Ann Voskamp did in her book, 1,000 Blessings, was to simply trace God's blessings in her life. She just took out a journal and said, I'm going to look at 1,000 blessings in my life. And she kind of chronicles that journey of just sitting there with pen in hand, attentive to what God might be doing in her life, and just journaling every little thing that came along the way where she saw God's grace and goodness and kindness and mercy in her life. It was an absolutely life-changing, transformative experience. Maybe some of you need to attempt a practice like that of just having a way in which you can capture some of those moments and be able to give thanks to them for God. The second thing, Thanksgiving needs to be expressed. That may go without saying, that may sound rather obvious, but it's an important theme in the epistles here that Paul's talking about. Even this word, giving thanks, eucharisteo, is one of those words that's to be given to others. It's to be shared. It's to be expressed. It's not enough to be grateful. We need to share that gratitude with others. And that's why, you know, in like our American context, people give thanks at meals. Some people go, well, that's kind of a lame tradition, but it's one of those ways in which it's just been built into our culture. People will say grace or give thanksgiving as just a way, hey, we're going to eat three meals a day. Let's give thanks in those moments, in those ways, and do it publicly with other people. There's something powerful about just sharing out loud the things God is doing in our lives. It's encouraging to our own hearts. It's encouraging to others. It's a helpful thing. Third, thanksgiving releases joy because it helps us recognize God's goodness in our lives. This may be obvious at this point. I may be beating a dead horse, but I just want you to see the joy that is being released through thanksgiving, right? As we are unwrapping all the gifts God is giving us, right, we're receiving joy through that. You know, just imagine these kids, little kids on Christmas morning, you know, ripping through that wrapping paper to receive the gift, right? As they're receiving that gift, right? Joy is being unleashed in the process. And that's what's happening when we're thankful to God. We're unleashing joy in our lives. And everything may not be going well, but if we're taking those little moments in our lives, those little things add up. Again, Ann Voskamp says this, thanks is what multiplies the joy and makes any life large. I love that. If you can take those little moments in your life and multiply them across the course of a day, across the course of a week, across the course of the month, you're going to be a more joyful person. You're going to be a happier person. You're going to be a person that people are going to want to hang out with more because there's more of God's joy at work in your life. And if you don't like Voskamp, I've got one from Charles Spurgeon as well. It's not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness. I thought that was fairly profound. Not how much we have, but how much we enjoy, right, that defines happiness. It's amazing, people that have hardly anything, but are just so full of joy and happiness. And, you know, some people that are incredibly rich and affluent and are just kind of angry, bitter old people. You know, that's just the world we live in. And so it's not just about material possessions. It's about how you approach them, the spirit in which you do so. And then finally and lastly, man, thankfulness is such a powerful testimony of God's goodness to a watching world. I can't think of anything more destructive to our witness as a church than dour, discontent, joyless Christians. Anybody want to go hang out with that group of people on a Sunday morning? Anybody want to go to a small group with that group of people? No thanks, right? No thanks. Let's not do that. And nothing makes Christian more attractive than content, thankful, joy-filled Christians, right? That gratitude, it just creates a certain just atmosphere that's attractive, that's compelling, that's beautiful. And so just as I'm closing here, I just want you to just imagine how much more joy would be unleashed in our lives if we were committed to naming daily evidence of God's grace in our lives and sharing it with others. And in a culture full of jaded, cynical, and entitled people, imagine how much more compelling a church full of thankful people would be. Let's pray maybe that God would do that here in our church. Father, we thank you for Colossians. We thank you for Paul writing this epistle to this church, reminding them to be thankful. We're thankful that we as a culture actually have a holiday, a national holiday, committed to Thanksgiving. That's pretty cool that we get to enjoy a holiday around with family, sitting around a table, most of us with some very delicious food to just celebrate what you're doing in our lives. And so I pray that, you'd make us a thankful church, that there would be much joy flowing out of this season, and not just on Thanksgiving, but throughout our whole calendar year as we dig deeper into the riches that we have in Christ, the grace that we have in him, the love, the joy, the peace, all the virtues that we receive through Jesus. And so, yeah, would you make us a joyful church, we pray, all to the honor and glory of your great name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So every week here at Redemption City Church,